This sermon begins with a reading from Judges 19. And since there is, this is a graphic passage with sexual violence in it, I wanted to alert anyone who had tuned into our radio broadcast since the opening to be aware of that. In this passage, we will hear of a woman called a concubine, which describes a woman in that time who was a possession of a man in addition to a wife often, but who had no social standing in or protection from society. And although the woman had no choice in this, there was a stereotype of immorality and promiscuity often associated with a concubine. And here in Judges 19, with this concubine, a terrible story unfolds. In those days, when there was no king in Israel, a certain Levite residing in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But his concubine became angry with him, and she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there some 4 months. Then her husband set out after her to speak tenderly to her and bring her back. He had with him his servant and a couple of donkeys. When he reached her father's house, the girl's father saw him and came with joy to meet him, and he remained with him 3 days. Then the man departed and arrived opposite Jebus, that is, Jerusalem. He had with him a couple of saddled donkeys, and his concubine and servant were with him. The servant said to his master, "Come now, let us turn aside to the city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." But his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into a city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will continue on to Gibeah." So they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. They turned aside there. The man went in and sat down in the open square of the city, but no one took them in to spend the night. Then at evening, there was an old man coming from his work in the field. When the old man looked up and saw the wayfarer in the open square of the city, he said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" The man answered him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim from which I come. Nobody has offered to take me in." The old man said, "Peace be to you. I will care for all your wants, only do not spend the night in the square." So he brought him into his house. They washed their feet and ate and drank. While they were enjoying themselves, the men of the city, a perverse lot, surrounded the house and started pounding on the door. They said to the old man, the master of the house, "Bring out the man who came into your house so that we may have intercourse with him." And the master of the house went out to them and said to them, "No, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man is my guest, do not do this vile thing. Here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Ravish them and do whatever you want to them, but against this man do not do such a vile thing." But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and put her out to them. They wantonly raped her and abused her all through the night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. As morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. In the morning, her master got up, opened the doors of the house, and when he went out to go on his way, there was his concubine lying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. "Get up," he said to her, "we are going." But there was no answer. Then he put her on the donkey, and the man set out for his home. When he had entered his house, he took a knife, and grasping his concubine, he cut her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her body throughout all the territory of Israel. Then he commanded the men whom he sent, saying, "Thus shall you say to all the Israelites, has such a thing ever happened since the day that the Israelites came up from the land of Egypt until this day? Consider it, take counsel, and speak out." It is very difficult. It is very painful. It is uncomfortable to hear such a story. A woman whose life is lived only as a possession of, for the use of men. A woman who is a commodity, a sexual object for men. A woman who is betrayed, raped, abandoned, whose life is taken by, whose body is desecrated by men. But what story am I speaking of? About Judges 19 back then? Yes, certainly. And about today, too. About women in our world, our communities, our families, women, children, men, all gender expressions. There is no distance between the world of Judges 19 and the stories of too many people among us today. There's no gulf between that world and ours. It is difficult. It is painful. It is uncomfortable. And perhaps uncomfortable is more in the mix than we would care to admit. How can we even approach and find a way into a story, such a story as we heard then, such stories as we know now? We're faced with a character who we're told no name for, who is voiceless, powerless, who has no control. We see the woman spoken only of as a concubine, her name not given, her voice never heard, no power to protect herself. But there is another character in the story like that too. God's name is never mentioned. God's voice is never heard. No power from God to stop the horror that unfolds. Is God present in this story at all? Well, if God is, then the character who God is most like in this story is the concubine woman. No name, no voice, no power. We have before us terrible stories in this text and in our world. We have in this text characters given no name, no voice, no power. What can we do with this? I wonder, do we need to try to redeem it? Is that the point? Must there be some redeeming value to pull out of this? Isn't that the point of a sermon of faith? But I want to say no to redeeming this story in that way today. No, because there is no redeeming value here. There is no way to fix this story right. But there is something persistent, insistent in me that does not want to give up on redemption. Something persistent and insistent that I pray is God's Spirit that wants to believe that such stories then and now compel us to wrestle with words like redeem and redemption. Compel us to wrestle for something from our faith which can speak, which must speak to this story, to these stories. It compels us to wrestle with our world, with ourselves, and with our God. So if you would trust me to try, and if you would try along with me, then we need to listen in this story for a different kind of redemption today. In Judges 19, there is far too much there to horrify us. But just for now, I want to notice with you a few particular details about that story. I wonder if you noticed that the story is connected to Bethlehem. Did you hear that? We're told that that's where the concubine is from. Along with that, it's clear in the story that this is a woman who is on the margins of society, outside of the protections of society. And perhaps then, did you notice, too, that the woman traveled on a donkey? Did you note that the travelers had a difficult time finding a place to stay? It's all there in Judges 19. And when we notice those particular things, I wonder then if you also hear echoes of another story. A story also connected to Bethlehem. A story also of a woman on the margins. She, as a single pregnant woman, who faced the danger of being ostracized from society or even killed for being pregnant as a single woman. story of a woman traveling on a donkey, of travelers having a difficult time finding a place to stay, no room in the inn. Do you know a story like that in Luke 2? And before you think I'm stretching way too far here to make such a connection or wonder why I would even want to connect those two stories at all, please hear me out. Because if we can simply say that there are two such stories, both connected to Bethlehem, then there's something that I want us to consider, which is that whichever story you may choose, each happens within a framework of redemption that we're often told and tell each other and hear from others that the Bible is about, telling us that the main issue to be dealt with is that there is sin lurking and that God's judgment needs to do something about that. And what I want us to see is that when we put scripture stories into such a redemption framework, that some very twisted views of life can appear within that frame. For Judges 19, this framework of sin and judgment has had the insidious effect of leading some Christian commentators to conclude that this concubine, who must have been sexually loose, really had it coming to her anyways. And perhaps that even her suffering and death was actually an execution of divine justice for her sin. This framework has outrageously led some commentators to conclude that even if this concubine's death was unfortunate, it was at least better than avoiding the, quote, more serious sin of homosexuality. When we have that framework of redemption, such judgments of and hierarchies of sin are the sort of things that God is portrayed as keeping track of. And what about that other Bethlehem story? Well, for all the lovely Christmas sentiments that we are familiar with in such a redemption framework of sin and judgment, that Bethlehem story really is a setup for the requirement of Jesus coming to earth to die in order to satisfy God's judgment, God's punishment for our sins. It's a story we've all been told before, told that accepting that story is the main thing that matters in life and eternity. That's the redemption framework often given to those Bethlehem stories back then. But I wonder if it's possible that such a framework impacts how stories are told in our world today. Well, how about this? Have you ever heard it said about a woman who was abused or raped that actually she had it coming to her? I have heard that. Have you ever heard about a woman involved in prostitution or trafficking and someone wonders, I really think she could have made an effort to get away. Doesn't she bear some responsibility? I've heard that. Have you ever heard it expressed that men are more important than women? I have heard that. Have you ever heard that women should be less defensive about sexual harassment from men because, you know, boys will be boys. Don't be so defensive. I have. And if you've paid any attention at all this week on social media to the hashtag MeToo, then you realize just how most women have heard this, how many people have faced sexual violence. MeToo, our world is saying. Have you ever heard of the church having an inordinate focus on sexual sins, often targeting women with that focus? Often demonizing certain expressions of sexual orientation and identity. Have you heard of that? I have. Have you ever even heard of the church being more focused on whether people are saved or not than whether people are safe or not? I have. Now, I'm not saying that it's all a straight line that connects these things, but I do believe that it becomes clear that the framework that has been used in the past to tell stories does impact how we tell and hear our stories today. And that the framework given for redemption very much has an impact on what people of faith pay attention to in our world today. So we have to ask this question together. Is our faith at the heart only about an accounting with God for the bad things that people do? Because if that is so, then let's be clear. Then such faith has nothing to do with this woman's story in Judges 19. Nothing to say about or for or to her. Then God really has no presence there. It is her final, ultimate abandonment by God. But what if the story of Bethlehem is about something very different? The story of a God who enters into this world in the silent places, in the silence of a victim, the silence of the unnamed, the silence of the unknown. What if that's at the heart of both those Bethlehem stories? What if redemption is that God sees those who are forgotten? That God aches and hurts and cares about those who are violated? What if redemption is about God reclaiming humanity for those who are dehumanized? What if redemption is the silent God speaking a name to those whose names have been taken from them, the name child, mine, beloved? Can you see that there in both of those stories of Bethlehem, that such redemption is possible, is present? Well, if you can, perhaps your eyes are better than mine. I know I'm telling you it's there, but I'm not saying it's easy to see or that it makes it all right or that it sets everything straight. It's not that kind of redemption, remember? It is horrible, the silence of the woman and of God. It is horrible, the loudness of violence and of diminishment and death. It is horrible then and now. But what I am saying is that we do have choices about what we listen to in this world. And I know that I want to hear the voice of my God in this world, and perhaps you do too. And what I am seeing, trusting, is that the God of redemption, the God of Bethlehem, is pointing us where to listen. To the stories of the nameless, to the voices of the voiceless, to the suffering, the violated in our world. What I am believing is that God's Spirit is calling us to be about a redemption which is stubborn and persistent and insistent in bringing to light the darkness of this world and in bringing light to that darkness. Believing that the God of Bethlehem is present to give a value to, a voice to, those who are ignored and diminished by the deathly powers of this world. And in that naming, that valuing, that voicing, I trust that there is and will be the mystery of God's redemption at work, God's voice of life. As a concubine and a single pregnant woman back then, and as a woman who suffers sexual violence or anyone who is dehumanized now, are all named by God, precious, beloved, mothers of faith. These women, all who face such violence, anyone then and now, embodies the true power of dignity and humanity if we will listen to them. With those terrible stories then and now, how is God calling you to listen this day? To listen to your own value and power if you have experienced violence? To repent if you have perpetrated violence and turn from power over towards power to and power with and for? To listen to the pain around you, giving voice to the silenced, hidden, forgotten. To listen to your own calling of how you can bring the darkness to light and the light to, and light to the darkness in our world. The stories of Bethlehem compel us to speak of and to the brokenness of this world, to break the silence of the night. It is very difficult. It is painful. It is uncomfortable. It is, I believe, the way of redemption. Amen.